How we doing, family? We're going to continue our series, right? So we took a break last Sunday for Easter Sunday. And this is really cool, by the way. I love the fact that people are actually here the Sunday after Easter. Because typically, you gather for Easter and the message is the tomb is empty. And then the next Sunday, the message is the chairs are empty. Everybody's gone, right? So this is really cool. You guys are here. So let's do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to continue this series. We're walking through, right? We're walking through as a family. We've been walking through 1 Corinthians now for a long time, actually since we started to regather back in person on July 12th, and then we sort of took a detour. We felt the Holy Spirit wanting us to slow down and to really take in what the Lord is saying to us about love in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, there's a reason why these words are here. All scripture is God-breathed. It's all useful. It's all from Him, and the Lord wants us to listen to Him and hear what He has to say about love, because frankly, we've been living in a fairly love-challenged time, not only in the culture, but in the church in particular. And so we go, look, Lord, we want you to speak to this issue. So here we are, 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to pick it up here in verse 7 in a moment. But before we do that, just kind of let you guys know sort of where we're going. This past Monday, my wife and I were hanging out, and the kids were just sort of, on spring break, and my wife and I decided, hey, let's go for a run. Let's go for a jog at the park. And so we did. We decided to go for a little jog at the park and hang out together, just she and I. And I had my little headphones in, and I'm listening to my music while I'm jogging. And here's what I was listening to. I for some reason, I was in the mood for some Rich Mullins. Anybody know Rich Mullins? Anybody? Familiar? How many of y'all know Rich Mullins? See, y'all young people don't even know what good music is. So I was listening to some Rich Mullins. Just felt like listening to Rich Mullins. I love Rich Mullins, man, and just sort of the grainy, earthy, raw, real Christian music, right? I mean, that's just good stuff. And I was listening to it. My wife and I are jogging, and at some point, the song Creed comes on, his song called Creed. I don't know if you're familiar with this one, where it's just he's singing basically a Christian creed is what he's singing, like what we believe as followers and worshipers of Jesus. And the song's amazing, and I haven't actually listened to it in years. And like something came over me, man, while we're like, I'm listening to this song and we start jogging up this really long hill, and the song just comes on as we're jogging up the hill. And I just started to get emotional for some weird reason. Like I was listening to the words. I was taking in the words, and I started to just, I'm jogging a little bit behind my wife, of course. She's ahead of me. And I started to weep. I started to cry, which is really weird because I don't cry. I've cried twice in my life, maybe. Like I cried on our wedding day when I saw my beautiful bride coming down the aisle, and I cried in the movie Castaway when Tom Hanks got separated from his volleyball. That's the two times in my life I've cried, right? And so I'm like, I just don't cry. And so I found myself weeping at this song and just like overcome with emotion. So my wife is oblivious to it all, and she's listening to her music, so she can't hear me sobbing, right? And we finally get to the top of this hill, and my wife turns around to check on me and sees me weeping. She sees me crying, and she immediately takes out her headphones. She goes, sweetie, what's wrong? Is the hill too hard? No! It's not. Listen to Rich Mullins, right? Come on. Now here's what was so powerful to me as I'm listening to that song is there's this powerful line in that song that says, if you know the song, maybe you're familiar with it, this powerful line, he says, I believe what I believe. It's what makes me what I am. And there was something just about that truth, man, that just moved me. I believe what I believe. It's what makes me what I am. And I love that line. I totally love it because, family, the powerful point that lyric communicates is this right here. Think about this. What I believe always determines who I am. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, how significant that is, right? What I believe, the stuff that I believe, always ultimately determines who I am, the kind of man I am, the kind of man I grow to be, right? I mean, what I believe about all kinds of things, what I believe about life and about God and about the Bible and about relationships and about love and death and marriage and everything else. What I believe about all that stuff determines who I am. It determines who I become. And just so you know, family, listen, this is why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is such an important passage of scripture. Because y'all got to understand, and I think you do, I think most of us already get this, man, but you got to understand, the point of this love chapter is not just to inform us more about love. Right? I mean, we get that, right? I mean, the point of this, we didn't slow down in 1 Corinthians 13 just to be able to say, hey, at least at the end of it, we'll know more things about what love is according to the Bible. That wasn't the point, right? The point is of slowing down and walking through this at a snail's pace was not just to inform us, it was that we might, by God's grace, be transformed into loving people. So that's been the prayer throughout this series. The prayer throughout this series is no matter how painful it might be, no matter what repentance it might take on our own part, no matter what kind of confessions it might take, no matter how it just sort of rips the veneer off, no matter what it takes, that the prayer has been that somehow, some way, by God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we might at the end of this love more like Jesus. Do we love people? Do we love each other? Like, is this a church where love is happening? I'm gonna tell you something, family. I'm gonna tell you something. A message of love will draw people here, but love being lived out is what's gonna keep people here. Are we a loving people? Are we a loving people? Are we loving people like Jesus has called us to love? So once again, family, we're gonna dive into this incredible chapter of the Bible, but interestingly, things are about to change a little bit, right? Because up to this point, here's what we've seen. Up to this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we've had Paul, right? And Paul he's telling us that there are certain specific things that Christian love does do and doesn't do, right? That's been the message thus far. Here's what love does. Here's what love doesn't do. And that's been what Paul's been hitting so far. But now we're going to see a shift in verse 7, because now Paul's going to go from here's what Christian love does do, here's what Christian love doesn't do. Now he's going to begin to tell us that there are certain ways that Christian love is willing to suffer. There's certain ways that Christian love, true Christian love, the kind of love that Jesus calls us to love each other with, there's certain ways that we're willing to experience pain, because love matters that much and the relationship matters that much. You'll see the shift here as we dive in, okay? So here's what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 13, and again, for those of you who haven't been with us, Paul is writing this letter to this really messed up church in Corinth, and there's all kinds of sin issues. Basically, the big root issue is a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance, a lot of self-love, a lot of self-importance. Everybody thinks their opinion is what matters most. What they think is what matters most. There's lots of tribalism. They've turned one another into enemies. The church is divided. The church is split. The church is fractured, which is, by the way, flies in the face of what Jesus prayed in the last hours of his life. Here is our earthly life where he prayed, my prayer is that my people would be one as you and I, Father, are one, right? It flies in the face of everything Jesus prayed in those last final moments. And so this is obviously a serious deal. So Paul's calling this church to repent of your divisiveness. Repent of your nitpicking and your arguing and your tribalism. What are you even doing? Like, we're united under the banner of Jesus, for crying out loud. Repent. And so he's calling them to do this throughout this letter. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, he starts to talk about love. Let's focus in on love. Let's press into love. Let's highlight love. Let's describe love. Let's unpack love. And we begin to discover the reason why Paul's doing this, because Paul understands the reason behind all their divisiveness and all their arguing is this. They're just refusing to love each other. They're not loving. They're not keeping the greatest commandment. They're not loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving each other as their self. They're refusing to do what Jesus said when he looked at his own church, his own disciples, and said, the whole world is going to know you're my people by your love for each other. That's what's powerful is when a lost world that hates each other looks at a church that can't help but to love each other. Because Jesus has lavished us with love, and we're just always lavishing love on each other and Jesus because of the love we've been lavished within Jesus, right? And so Paul is calling us back to love, and then he says this, and we've been walking through it for months now, and so I'm just going to pick it up in verse 1 like we've been doing every single Sunday of this series, and we'll get to where we're going. Chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." Verse 7, "Love bears all things." And that's where we're at today. Christian love, this agapeo love, the kind of love, the specific kind of love that Jesus commands us to love one another with, bears all things. Now, this is a really fascinating portion, okay? Because, and you see the shift here, right? You see the shift begin to happen where Paul is now beginning to say there's certain things that love is willing to suffer. There's certain fires that true Christian love is willing to walk through. Like, Christian love isn't just Christian love when things are convenient. Christian love doesn't just stay there when things are painless. Christian love endures some pain, endures some suffering, right? And Paul says that love bears all things. And this is fascinating because the word there for bear, you got to get this. The word there that Paul chooses to use is a Greek word stego. Stego. Now, here's why that word matters. You know, Greek words are cool because they tend to give us pictures. They tend to not just tell us things. They actually give us pictures to latch onto. And this is fascinating because this Greek word stego, one of the pictures that this word gives to us is imagine this. It's a picture of a ship that's on the ocean and it's going through a storm, right? And, you know, picture Deadliest Catch for those of you who are fans like me. And you got this ship that's on the ocean and it's being battered by these violent waves over and over again. The waves are just hitting the ship, but the ship refuses to change course. It's not steering. It's not going back to port. It's going through a storm and it stays pointed to where it's supposed to go, right? It doesn't turn away. This is the picture of stego. To bear all things, to walk through all things, to go through all things. It's the picture of a ship going through these battered waves, refusing to change course. There's also a second picture that's associated with this Greek word, and it's the picture, think about this, it's the picture of an army that's defending a city from an opposing army, like an enemy, and no matter how many shots it takes, no matter how many things are fired at it, it still stays there. It's still protecting the city. It's still defending the city. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why some of your translations, like the NIV, it actually translates this. It says, "Love always protects." Love always protects. And the reason it translates it that way is because one of the pictures we have for this word stego is that of an army that just stays there defending the city no matter what comes at it. Now watch this, family. This is such a big deal. This is exactly what this Greek word stego means. It's like no matter what it goes through, it stays. It stays. Now, please don't miss this, family. The really powerful point that our boy Paul is making right here, just in case you haven't caught on yet, when Paul says that love, Christian love, bears all things, the powerful point he's making here is this, family, get this. Christian love is willing to suffer a whole lot for the sake of a relationship, right? Christian love is willing to endure a lot of pain, a lot of disappointment, a lot of inconveniences for the sake of a relationship. The relationship matters that much. The love matters that much. Or to put it another way, maybe this will be helpful, to put it another way, family, true Christian love doesn't give up on people when they fail to meet our expectations. But instead, beloved, Christian love, you know what it does? Christian love seeks to restore relationships when people fail to meet our expectations. Christian love stays and it seeks to restore no matter how hard it may be. Now, just for a moment, here's what I want you to do. Just for a moment, beloved, I want you to do a compare and contrast. This is really important when we're reading the Bible. Do a compare and contrast right here. I want you to think about, just for a second, about how different this way of thinking actually is from the culture in which we live right now. I mean, think about the contrast here, beloved. We are, how many of y'all have paid attention and noticed this? We're living in a culture where, frankly, man, if you don't meet my expectations, my many expectations for you, if you don't say what I want you to say and say it the way I want you to say it, if you don't do the things I want you to, if you don't meet my expectations, man, we're living in a culture where, you know what I do? You're just canceled, man. You're just done. I just push you out. I just move on. You're finished. You're erased from my memory forever. Hasta la vista, you're done. Anybody seen this? Right? I mean, I'm not making stuff up, man. This is actually the mindset that we live in right now as a culture. Think about this. Even just from a societal, sociological experiment point of view, think about the moment in time we're living in, man, where basically what we say is, if you fail to meet my expectations, you're done, you're shut out, there's no relationship, there's no connection. We've called it, we've coined the term canceled. You're canceled from my life. You're canceled from me. And here's the reality, family. Here's the reality. And I'm going to say something, and I might get in trouble for this, but I'll just, put on a helmet and take one for the team. Sometimes you just got to do that. Cancel culture is the inevitable fruit of a Christless culture. Now, let me explain theologically. I'm trying to get political up in here. Don't even listen. I'm getting theological up in here. Listen to me for a second, family. Cancel culture is always what happens when we begin to love our own opinions and ideas more than we love people. When I care more about what I think, when I care more about what I feel, then I care about having a relational connection to you, this is what always happens, is the world in which we're living right now. When I care more about my opinions and ideas than I care about people who were created in the image and likeness of God. I mean, somehow, man, we find ourselves living in this season where, if you don't agree with me about all these other issues, we can't even have a relationship, man. And even in the church, it's been experienced. I cannot tell you, man, over the past 18 months, how many, not just me, man, my pastor buddies even, like you get blasted even by people like congregants who are like, why don't you agree with me about this? You're supposed to agree with me about this. From every issue, man, whether it's sociological issues or political issues or COVID or masks or vaccinations, people are like, for some reason, we think, man, if you don't agree with me on this issue, we can't even be in relationship. Matter of fact, you can't even be my pastor. Listen to me, family. Can I say something? Somewhere along the line, what we all need to begin to understand is this. We can be brothers and sisters in Christ without having to be twins. We don't have to agree about every secondary issue. What happened to the moment, man, where we can disagree on open-handed issues lovingly? Just so you know, that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. That's why we're here. That's why we're slowing down. That's the whole point, man. We don't push relationships. We don't push people out of our lives because we don't agree on this issue or that issue. But listen, cancel culture is what always inevitably happens when love refuses to bear all things. That's why this one matters so much. But just, family, there's a place, and how we've been doing, we've been like using, watching what Paul says here, and then going to other places in the in the word where this idea is sort of teased out a little bit. And there happens to be a place actually in Galatians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul shows us exactly what this kind of love is supposed to look like. So I want to show you what I'm talking about, family. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1. So Paul's writing to this church. And he writes to the church in Galatia these words right here. He starts off, he says, brothers. Now this is important because it tells us right out of the chute who he's talking to. Christians. You know, we might say it today, brothers and sisters, your fellow believers. He's talking to Christians, right? Sitting in some evangelistic crusade. He's talking to people who were in the church, love Jesus. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, pause for a moment. Here's the deal, family. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is painting a vivid picture for what it's actually supposed to look like when love bears all things. It's like a canvas that he's painting this picture for us and teasing out this really important idea of here's what it means for love to bear all things. Here are the practical elements behind love bearing all things. And there are actually, if you look at this passage, family, there's actually three really critical truths about this kind of love, this kind of everything bearing love, no matter what, ship in the ocean, violent waves attacking, maintaining course, not turning back. This kind of love that always protects and always is there, protect, right? He's painting a picture about this kind of love, what it looks like. There's three really critical truths that Paul tells us about this kind of love. Real quickly, I'll give them to you, okay? The first thing we see here that Paul makes clear to us about the love that bears all things, the first truth about that kind of love is this, family. Number one, jot this down. Love seeks to restore that which is broken. Christian love, this agape love that Jesus commands us to love one another within the church, it seeks to restore that which is broken. So once again, notice verse one. Notice what he says here, beloved. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, now, by the way, let me explain that. When Paul says, if anyone's caught in any transgression, those of you who are spiritual, listen, he's not meaning those of you who are like really, really spiritual, those of you who like, you know Hebrew words, and you read systematic theology, and you listen to Gregorian chant for fun, and you just like, you know, really, hey, you know what he's, listen, it's not that. You know what he's saying? You who have the Holy Spirit, you're a Christian. If anyone's caught in any transgression, then here's what should happen. Christians, your faith is in Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, which means you care about Jesus. You want to follow Jesus. You want to listen to Jesus. You believe that Jesus' word has authority. You want to be on board with Jesus and in line with Jesus. Here's what should happen to that person. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And that word restore right there is important. It literally means to mend. That's the idea. To mend, like to fix something, to reset something that's been broken. And it's funny, I was reading that this week, and I couldn't help but to think about my earliest childhood memory of when I was 4 and a half and at daycare, and I was on the monkey bars, and I'm just, you know, you sort of trying to get across the monkey bars on my own, by myself. And there was this kid in daycare with me, named Simon. And I remember Simon, and this is my earliest childhood memory, by the way. This is the earliest thing I remember. I remember this kid, Simon, comes up behind me as I'm hanging on the monkey bars, and he grabs my ankles, and he says, hey, what's this? And he pulls me, right? So he's an evil little pagan, that Simon kid. And I landed on my arm and broke it. I broke my arm, and I remember being so afraid and so scared, and I'm crying, and I remember them taking me inside to the office, and they called my mom, who's at work, and my mom had to come all the way and get me, and then she takes me to the ER, right, and I don't think I stopped crying. It hurt so bad, and I remember them sitting me up on the table in the doctor's office, right, and I remember the doctor looking at me, and he says, now listen, what I'm about to do is going to hurt a little bit. Which was a lie. Liar. Because let me tell you, it did not hurt a little bit. To this day, I feel like it's the most excruciating pain I've ever experienced in my life, where they had to reset my arm. How many of y'all have had this happen, right? They have to reset your arm. And it's like, I can't even describe the pain. The only way I could describe it is if you've gone through it, you know what I'm talking about. Like, so incredibly excruciating, and it hurt. They had to reset my arm. But here's the thing, family. It hurt really bad, but it had to happen in order to heal. Sometimes painful things, awkward things, have to happen in order for healing to come. It's just the way it works. Here's the point, beloved. When a person you know hurts you or disappoints you or fails you, and by the way, welcome to earth, it's going to happen all the time. When a person you know disappoints you or fails you or hurts you, listen, you know what? The easy thing to do at that moment is just to walk away. I mean, we know that, right? The easiest thing to do at that moment when that person disappoints me is just push him out of my life, walk away and say, go find another friend. Go be somebody else's problem. That's the easy thing to do. But family, listen, the harder, more painful thing is to stay, to remain, and to do whatever you possibly can to reset and restore that broken relationship in the hopes that healing can occur. Like, that's the hard thing. I get it. That's hard. That sometimes hard things got to happen for healing to take place. By the way, family, I mean, read the Gospels. Isn't this exactly what Jesus teaches us, like, you know, all the time? I love this one. Remember this one? This story we read about in Matthew 18, and just listen to this. I don't even have this for the slides. It's like the Lord brought this to mind kind of last minute. But there's that moment in Matthew 18 where, remember this says, then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Could you imagine? Peter's like, could you imagine? Lord, how many times I got to forgive somebody? Could you imagine if I had to seven times? Which is always so ironic to me, because this is the guy who's going to deny Jesus three times. He's going to get called Satan by Jesus at least once, right? So that's four. He puts his foot in his mouth about a bazillion times, right? So I think Peter's real thankful today he wasn't just at a cap of seven times from Jesus, right? It's always so ironic that he's the one that asked that question. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Unless Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times. You got to think Peter's like, good. He's like, but 77 times. And this is just Jesus's way of going, it's an innumerable amount of times, man. You know how often you forgive, Christian follower of Jesus? You know how often you forgive that person who offends you? Every time they offend you. And what's fascinating is, you know what Jesus is doing there? He's actually revealing to us the way that he forgives us. How many of y'all grateful you're not at a cap of seven? We'd be out a long time ago. The point is this, family. Jesus' way, it may be harder, but it's always better. It's harder. Yeah, I give you that. Granted, it's harder, but it's always better. Now, here's the frustrating thing about passages like this, and I've struggled with this for years. I've struggled with this even before I was a Christian. I struggled with this as a Christian. I've struggled with this since being in ministry, okay? Here's the frustrating thing for me, and maybe it's frustrating for you too. The frustrating thing about passages of scripture like the one that we just read for me is this right here. Family, have you ever noticed that there are some things, some topics, some truths in Christianity that we preach a lot and we teach a lot and we read a lot of books on and we know a lot of stuff about, but we just stink at doing them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, we know a lot of information about the things, and we even agree, amen, to the stuff and the truth, but we just don't do them real well. We just stink at them, man. We just stink. I mean, for example, we talk about forgiveness all the time. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Forgive. We're a belief system based on a right standing before a holy God because of forgiveness. We preach and teach and talk about forgiveness all the time. But you know what? When's the last time you actually did it? When's the last time you were deeply offended, deeply hurt, deeply wounded, and you said to the person who hurt you, you know what? You're off the hook. I forgive you. We're good. Like, there are these things we talk about. And you know, like another one, for example. We teach about, we talk about, and we you know, preach about, pray for your enemies all the time. Pray for your enemies. Don't just pray for those who do good. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who mean you ill. Pray for your enemies. But you know what? Can we just own something? A lot of us rarely even pray for our friends. A lot of us rarely even pray for the people who we just sort of mildly disagree with. But there are these things we preach about, we teach about, we do a good job talking about, but we just stink at doing them. Like another example. Another example, grace. Grace. We collectively as a people, everything that we're talking about is based on grace. It's all based on grace. We even sing it, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I mean, that's what it's all based on, is that I have received unmerited favor from God. Unmerited, keyword, unmerited favor from the Lord. So I actually believe that one of the ways forward is we have to go back. Can we just sort of agree that one of the things that maybe we've learned over the past 18 months is that we as Christians oftentimes stink at grace? One person says one thing a wrong way, crucify him. Stink at grace. Another example, having hard conversations with other people. We preach about that and teach about that all the time. Hey, man, there are these people in our lives, and we are to sometimes when we see them straying, we see them stumbling or sinning, notice what it said, restore them gently. Listen, bearing all things, can I just say this? Bearing all things doesn't mean you ignore the truth. What did we just read last time? Love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you just ignore hard conversations. It means you have the conversations in love. You have the conversations with gentleness. And we talk about having hard conversations, but when's the last time we actually saw a friend who was maybe in sin or struggling or not connecting in the local church, or maybe over the past 18 months is straying in their relationship with God? And we said, look, I love you, so I want to talk to you. I want to share some truth. I want to just come alongside, right? When's the last time we did? You know what I love? Oscar Wilde, the Irish playwright, poet. You know what Oscar Wilde said? I love this. It's classic. Oscar Wilde says this. He said, a true friend will stab you from the front. Isn't that good? True friend will stab you from the front. Like, most of us in here know what it's like to feel like you got stabbed in the back. How many of us got friends that love us enough to stab us from the front? Hey, I love you, so let's just talk. I ain't going to talk about you. I'm going to talk to you. I love you that much. Which, by the way, is just him riffing off Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. An enemy multiplies kisses. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Okay, but like there are these truths that we talk about a lot, but we sort of stink at doing. But I'm telling you, family, here's why I go through all that. Just so you know, like if I'm being honest with you, beloved, just so you know, if we are ever going to be people who actually show this kind of love, who actually love in a way that bears all things, like we're obviously supposed to be from the scriptures, if we're ever going to be the kind of people who show the love that bears all things, it's actually going to require us to obey Jesus in this hard stuff. Like it is, it just is, man. If we're actually going to be a people who show love that bears all things, it's going to require things like praying for others, particularly those who do us harm. It's going to require things like forgiving others. You're off the hook. You're off the hook. It's going to require things like actually showing grace to others, unmerited favor. Listen, I get it. You don't deserve it, but I don't deserve what I got from Jesus. So it's grace. I'm not going to assume the worst about you all the time. By the way, to be continued, come back next week. It's going to require things like having hard conversations with others. Difficult, awkward conversation. Could you imagine going to the oncologist because you feel like you got some issues going on and they do a scan in your body and the oncologist actually sees some stuff, sees some spots, but chooses not to say a word about it. A few months later, you come to find out you actually do have cancer. It's spread. You go back to the oncologist and you're like, why didn't you say something? Why didn't you tell me? And the oncologist is like, well, you were having a good day. And it seemed like you were happy and things were going well. And it would have been awkward. It would have probably made you upset. And so I didn't want to be the person who ruined it. Can you imagine? Oftentimes we're like, well, I can't talk. I don't want to be the person who's... Beloved, here's the point. Treating others the way that Jesus commands us is always harder, but it's always better. Like it's harder, but it's better. Now, this brings us to the second thing that Paul's showing us right here, and it's this, family. The second thing is this. Second thing about a love that bears all things. Second truth, love doesn't say, that's not my problem. Christian love does not say, that's not my problem. Now notice verse 2 again in Galatians 6. Watch what it says. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so here's what I love about the Bible. Here's what I love about especially the New Testament. And like in particular, here's what I love about the letters that Paul wrote. Like all of these epistles that he writes to churches, here's what's so encouraging to me as a pastor. The reason why Paul writes all these letters is because he planted a bunch of messed up churches. You ever thought about that? Like seriously, all of these letters with the exception maybe of, you know, the Philippians and possibly Thessalonians, the rest of them are written to churches that are completely jacked. Which I love, man, because you ever notice like there are these people who walk around all the time and, you know, they're like, well, why can't things be more like the first century church? If things were more like the first century church, everything would be so much better. I'm like, dude, have you read the Bible? Are you serious? It's what Eugene Peterson refers to as ecclesiastical pornography. We objectify the first century church, and we have this idea in our minds if it was so much better, it was so great. Really? When everybody was fighting and everybody was gossiping and they had all this false teaching and God was killing people that didn't tithe? Yeah, let's go back to that, bro. Oh, so things were so much better. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. And so Paul's writing this letters, right? And this is what I love about what he says here. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what Paul's doing there? You read Galatians and you find these people were obsessed with the law, with the Old Testament law. And they felt like, oh, we got to obey the Old Testament law in order to be true Christians. And Paul's like, no, it's about Jesus. It's not about the law, it's about grace. It's not about the law, it's about grace. And I love that here in chapter 6, he goes, you know what? Here's the deal. You guys want a law so much, you're so obsessed with law, I'll give you a law to obey, law of Christ. Take that as a law. The law of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The law of loving each other as yourself. There's a law for you. Why don't you obsess over that law? You love laws so much. There's the law of Christ. I mean, that's the point, right? And Paul tells us, how do we obey the law of Christ? What does it mean to actually love one another the way that Jesus says? Look at what he said. He says, bear one another's burdens. It means when I look at your life and I see a need, I don't think to myself or even say to myself, that's not my problem. That's what the world wants us to think. Just mind your own business. Just do your own thing. That's their issue. Jesus says, I don't do that. When I see a need in your life, I am to show you love by bearing your burdens. You know what happens when you bear your burden? Think about this from a practical sense. This picture of someone carrying a massive, huge, heavy load, and you come alongside to bear their burdens. You know what happens in a very practical sense when you bear someone's burdens? Their load gets a little lighter. Your load gets a little heavier. Some of us obsess over this idea of we want all of our friendships and relationships to just always be convenient. Can I propose something to you, family? If you have this expectation of every relationship and every friendship you have to just always be convenient, here's the reality. You don't want a relationship with a human. You want a relationship with a robot. Plug in, unplug, right? How many of y'all know people are messy? Two of you, okay. The Moons, of course. It's truth. In other words, family, Christian love always concerns itself with the burdens of others. You know why? Because Jesus concerned himself with me. My concern for others is born out of Jesus' concern for me. It's always a response to the gospel. I'm not trying to earn God's favor by bearing your burden. I'm bearing your burden because God has lavished me with his favor. It's born out of the gospel. See, beloved, here's the huge difference between our fallen culture and the kingdom of God. The culture tells us, hey, look out for number one. You better look out for number one, because if you don't look out for number one, ain't nobody around you gonna look out for number one. I promise you, man. Everybody's selfish and all self-absorbed, right? And so you better look out for number one, and that's it. You look out for number one. That's what the culture says. Then the kingdom of God comes along and says this, hey, here's the thing. First of all, let's get this clear. You ain't number one. There is a number one, and it ain't you, right? There, in this universe, there is a throne, and you're not on it, okay? There's a number one. His name is Jesus. So let's establish that. Number one is Jesus. Now, here's what you should do. Why don't you let number one look after you, and you look after everybody else? Why don't you allow number one to be concerned about your needs, and you concern yourself with the needs of others? Do you see the difference? And then finally, family, this brings us to the third thing that Paul's showing us here, and it's this. Jot this down. The third thing we see about love bearing all things is this right here, number three. Love doesn't believe that it's better than anyone else. It's like drink that in as medicine, man. Love doesn't believe that it's better than anyone else. Look at verse 3 again, family. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's always so interesting to me, but like whenever I read that text, for some reason, man, like even this week, I was reading verse 3, and I couldn't help but to over and over and over again, my mind went to John chapter 8, and I just kept thinking about this story in John chapter 8. Remember this story where, most of us are familiar with it, where we're told that there's a woman who's caught in adultery, right? The scribes and the Pharisees bring this lady, and Jesus is in the temple at the time, and he's teaching. They bring this lady to the temple. They throw her down on the ground in front of Jesus. And they say, Jesus, this lady was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses says we should stone her to death. What do you say? Now, never mind the fact that the dude caught in adultery isn't there. Okay. I mean, that's weird, right? He's conspicuously missing, right? Last time I checked, it sort of takes two people to like be caught in the act of adultery, and somehow he's out playing golf, or maybe he was one of those scribes. Wouldn't be surprised, right? I'm sorry. It's spring break. But they come in, they say, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? Remember what Jesus does? I love what Jesus does. Jesus, rather than answering the question, we're told Jesus kneels down and he writes in the dirt. Isn't that interesting response? He kneels down and writes in the dirt. And we don't know what he wrote. There's some scholars who say maybe he wrote down the law that they were referring to. Maybe that's what he was writing in the dirt. right? That there's other scholars who have speculated that maybe he wrote down the sins of those folks. Maybe he wrote down the name of the guy. The point is, we don't know. We don't know what Jesus wrote in the dirt. We don't. For all we know, he could have written, "Krispy Kreme donuts will be good," right? We have no idea. The Atlanta Falcons will never win a Super Bowl. We don't know what he wrote. Maybe what he was trying to communicate is, guess what? I would rather write in the dirt than talk to y'all. Maybe that's what he was communicating. We don't know. But what's fascinating is, what does Jesus end up saying? Remember? He says, "Let he who is without sin cast that first stone." And what's fascinating, family, is at that moment, Jesus was giving himself full permission to cast a stone. How easy would it have been for him to say, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone," and that's me. Instead, he says it, and what happens? We're told that from oldest to youngest, they drop their stones. Why? Because the older people are wise enough and have enough experience to know how sinful they are. You got the 23-year-old hyper-Calvinist over here going, "Well, maybe I am without sin. No, come on, dude." So they finally drop all the stones and they walk away, and he says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." In other words, family, think about this. Think about this. What's the point that Jesus was making to the scribes and the Pharisees? Family, watch this. Jesus' powerful point to these self-righteous knuckleheads in this story is this: you are no better than anyone else. But you think you are, man. You think because the information you have, the stuff you know, like somehow you're better. You're not better than anyone else. You are just as desperate for grace as anybody else. Beloved, every single one of us in this room are desperate for grace. There's a great quote. I can't even remember who said it, but there's a great quote that applies to all of us. It says this. It says, "Even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of Jesus." We are all desperate for grace. Amos, please don't miss this. Somewhere along the line, what we all desperately need to understand is this: true Christian love is humble enough to realize that we all need the grace of God. And that's why love bears all things. When we finally, in broken humility, realize that we all need the grace of God, then I can show you a love that bears all things, and you can show me a love that bears all things. You see it? My wife and I took our daughters to Nashville this past week for a couple days for spring break, and just a couple nights, go have fun as a family, do some stuff. And this one morning, my wife Heather was like, "Hey, I want to go to this breakfast joint called a Biscuit Love." I don't know if you've been there. It's downtown Nashville place, and known for the breakfast, right? And so she said, "I really want to go to Biscuit Love." And my wife and daughter had been there before a couple years ago. They went there together. And so I'm like, "Okay, cool, let's go to Biscuit Love." So we get up in the morning, we get dressed, we go downtown, we pay for parking, we walk a couple blocks, we get to Biscuit Love, and the line was, I'm not kidding, it was around the block. It was, there was a line going in, and it was all the way, it was like the line going to heaven, right? It's like all of humanity was in this line, and I said, "So where do you want to go?" She said, "I want to go here." I said, "Babe, look at that line." I was like, "That line is crazy long." She said, "Well, I want to eat here. We want to eat at Biscuit Love." I said, we passed by 8 McDonald's on the way here, and they all have biscuits. They all have biscuits. I know they have biscuits." She said, "No, I want to go to Biscuit Love." I said, "Babe, that line is going to last forever." And my wife, knowing what I had to preach on today, looked at me and goes, "Love bears all things." All right. We get in line, the line lasts so long. I'm not kidding. I had to step out of the line and go back to pay for more parking, right? That's how long we were in the line. An hour, 15 minutes, we're in this line, and we finally make it inside Biscuit Level. We finally get seated, and we have to order, right? And so I saw this thing on the menu. It was a homemade biscuit with a fried chicken thigh that was spicy, drizzled with spicy mustard and honey, right? And I saw this thing, and it's called the Princess. And so the guy's like, what do you want? I was like, I'll take the Princess, right? Which doesn't feel very masculine at all to say, I'm going to have the Princess. But I did. I ordered the Princess. Let me tell you something. They brought that thing to me, and I took one bite of that thing, and I was like, oh, man. You know, it's kind of glory shine. The heavens parted. Angels are singing. It's just amazing. I'm like, whoa, this is what I waited for. And at the moment when I'm savoring the first bite, the waiter comes over with a plate with another Princess biscuit on it. He says, here's your Princess biscuit. I said, I already got a Princess biscuit. He said, oh, I didn't know you already got a Princess biscuit. He said, you want this one too? I said, yeah. Yeah, I do. I took the other Princess biscuit. And I got two Princess biscuits, and I'm like, the prayer of Jabez works. This is great. Praise the Lord. And I my wife looks at me, she goes, that looks so good. I was like, it is, it's delicious. She said, can I have a bite? I said, no, ma'am. She said, but I want a bite. Why won't you give me a bite? I said, love bears all things. All right, now here's the point, family. Think about this. What if you were willing to love others by bearing all kinds of things for their sake? I'm willing to show you, not just say I love you, I'm willing to show you love by bearing all kinds of things for your sake. The waves can come, I'm not changing course, I'm not going back to port, I'm bearing all kinds of things for your sake. And think about this, what if by bearing all kinds of things for other people, you eventually end up reaping a harvest yourself? What if you bearing all things in love for someone else isn't just about that other person, it's actually God's trying to do something in you too? And by the way, can I just put a bow on this thing with this right here? Just a little gospel reminder. Just so you know, family, now, right at this point, might be a really excellent time to remind all of you that if you happen to be a Christian today, if you love Jesus, worship Jesus, you're saved by the grace of Jesus, you can sing with joy to Jesus today. You know that your eternity is secure today. If all that stuff is true about you today, family, can I remind you? It is only because Jesus was willing to bear all kinds of things for you. That's literally Bible. Listen to this, family. Remember this? In Isaiah chapter 53, telling us, prophesying about what Jesus would endure. Remember what it says, Isaiah 53, 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 reminds us of this same truth. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Is that good news? Amen. In other words, family, we have been called to follow Jesus. And Jesus, in love, bears all things for us. So today our joy is in Jesus. Our eyes are on Jesus. Our hearts, by God's grace, are directed towards Jesus. And we receive the word that Jesus has for us through his scriptures today. Let's pray together, family. And maybe you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your great God and Savior. You've never turned from your sin and asked Jesus to forgive you. Trusted and believed that when he died on that cross, he was bleeding and dying for you. And that he rose again victorious from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil so that you might have a right standing before God. Would you say yes to Jesus today? Would you trust in him today? Say, Jesus, I receive you into my life. I want to trust you today. I believe that you are who you say you are, the Son of God, the Savior of all who believe. Forgive me for my many sins. Help me to follow you. Would you trust in him today? And for those of us here who love Jesus, and we're following Jesus, but we're following Jesus imperfectly. And every single day, we need the mercies of God that are new for us every morning. Every single day, we need to be reminded of his grace and his long-suffering and his patience. At this moment, those of us who love Jesus, we're going to take the elements of communion and we're going to eat the bread representing the body of Jesus nailed to the cross for us and drink the cup representing the blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we do so with joy and remembrance that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, bears all things for us. And he bore it all on a cross, betrayed, crucified, enduring the wrath of God for our sake, that we might be forgiven, that we might be shown grace, that we might through faith be saved and have the gift of the Holy Spirit alive in us, that we might, as Peter says, live unto righteousness and show to others a love that bears all things. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love that bears all things for us. And I pray all of it through your matchless name, Lord. Amen.